good morning. I am Levi. I'm one of the pastors here at Evangel, and we are glad that you are here with us. We have been working through the book of Acts in this series called The Unstoppable Wave. And before we go, let's just pray together. Father, we come, and we recognize that we just need you. We're so thankful for your word that you inspired through the work and hands of men to tell us about yourself and to point us to Jesus. And God, that's what we hope today, that we'll be pointed towards your son in a way that will impact and transform our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're about the halfway point here in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 14, and this is really the second section. And it really starts to focus on the journeys of Paul and his work as a church planter. And one of the things, though, that we have been talking about in this series, and really a key verse to this whole series, is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And if you would, just stand with me, and we're going to read this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul starts his missionary journey about 15 years after the crucifixion. So it's about 46 AD. And his life's mission is to spread the gospel, to spread the way of Jesus to everyone, to all the parts of the earth. And so he starts by going to the major Roman cities and meeting with people. In chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas start there in their journey at Antioch. The church in Antioch, they're praying over them, and they know something amazing is going to happen. And as they're fasting and as they're praying, they hear from God, you send Paul and you send Barnabas. And so what they do is they lay their hands on them and then they send them out. And we'll take a real quick look at this, because this is a church made up of both Gentiles and Jews. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says this: in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teacher Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so they get on this boat and they travel to the island of Cyprus. They land at Salamis and they walk through the heart of the island. And they walk through the heart of the island, stopping at synagogue to synagogue. And they began to say and spray the word of God. They began to talk about Jesus. They began to talk about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and what that means and how that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so they go to the Jewish people first, and they began to speak this into them. And one of the things that happens in chapter 13, they meet this guy and his heart's turned towards Christ. And then they travel up to Pisidian Antioch. And this is a little bit different place. And when they get there, they go into the synagogues again. Paul preaches, and there's both a good response and a bad response, and they're forced to leave. This happens over and over and over again in the life of Paul as he travels. So they're forced to leave, and they take a walk, and they walk to Iconium, and that's about 100 miles from there. And so if you were to go to Iconium today, you would see zero ruins from this. I think we actually have a picture of this place. This is Iconium today. It is the second or fourth largest city in Turkey. And, you can see it's kind of a major metropolitan area. And so if you were to go there, and they could probably show you some of the places, some of the ruins where it was, it would be like going to Chicago and saying, hey, would you show me, some of the ruins, of back in the 1800s before the fire happened? And people could show you where those things were at, but you wouldn't see anything because everything was built over the top. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 14 with me, And we're going to start there. So that is Iconium today, and that's a picture of it. And so now, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with the leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it, and they fled to Lycaonia, cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to their surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. And so a few things that are happening here. They start in the synagogue, which is, you see that all the time with Paul. He's going to go to where people have heard about God, and he's going to try to help his fellow Israelites, his fellow brothers and sisters to understand the gospel. And so this is what happens. There is this response to the gospel, and it's both Jewish people and Gentile people. But there's this animosity that is increasing there with the Jews who don't really buy into this whole thing. And so there's power struggles that are happening here. And so they don't evict them out of the town, but rather, they start to collect stones. And Paul and Barnabas, they hear about this. Maybe they see this. It doesn't say they see this, but these people are coming with stones and they're going to throw them at them. And so at this moment, it's time to get out of town. And it says that they fled. It's kind of like the words of Kenny Rogers. You have to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, and know when to walk away, and know when to run. This is one of those running times. They understand this. And so they get out of the city, and in verse 3, we're introduced to something new. We're introduced to something that is new, and it says the signs and wonders are there to confirm the message of grace. So think back, first century. If you have hearing loss, you have hearing loss. There's no hearing aids, right? But Paul and Barnabas come in, and maybe they touch your ear, and you're healed, and all of a sudden you can hear clearly for the first time. There's no cataract surgery. And these maybe a little bit older people, grandma, she can't see you, and all of a sudden she sees her grandson because Paul and Barnabas touched her eyes. If you're a little kid and maybe you were climbing up into a tree and when you were a little kid and you fell off and you broke your leg. Well, they didn't set it properly, and so you kind of got this limp. Paul and Barnabas come in and they heal this thing. And people are seeing this. But the miracle isn't the message. It's confirming the message. If you go back to the Old Testament with our friend Moses, remember Moses, God tells him, hey, you're going to go to the people and you're going to say, hey, we're going to get out of this place, right? We're going to leave Egypt. And he's like, they're not going to believe my message. I'm not going to go there. And God says, yeah, you are. And he says, no, I'm not. He's like, they won't believe me. He's like, well, throw down your staff and watch what happens. And so this concept of a miracle, and so he throws down his staff, it turns into a snake, and people are like, whoa, how did this happen, right? But the purpose of that is not to go, wow, Moses is awesome, or Paul and Barnabas are awesome. The purpose is to confirm the message. We even see this in the ministry of Jesus. He's doing miracles, but it's confirming who he actually is, that he is the Son of God. And so he's healing the lame and he's healing the blind. And the one that gets him in a lot of trouble is when he says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb, right? Like there is no denying that one. This man was dead and he comes out of the tomb and then they kill Jesus because of it, right? Because there's no way they could get around this thing. And so it always confirms the message, these miracles. And you see this here, it's confirming the message of grace. It's confirming the message of grace that they're bringing. So Paul and Barnabas bring this message, God is good. He's kind. He wants relationship with you. He came on our planet to God, like in the flesh, God in the bod, came here to sacrifice himself for us. And he wants you to walk with him. He wants to hear from you. The people are like, this is like crazy talk, right? And so they're saying this message and they're like, this is crazy. These people are out there. And then they start doing these miracles and they're like, hey, where do you think this power comes from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from us. And the people start to understand, and they start to understand what God is doing and how God is working through them. And some listen and others don't. And so they have to move on, or they have to really run at this point because they're about to be stoned. So the scripture tells us that they went down to Lystra and Derbe. They began to speak and tell the message of grace to the people in Lystra. If we were to go to that area today, you would see a mound at the city. They have never excavated this, and so it's not, there's no ruins there. But if you looked around the surrounding area, it's this incredibly fertile soil. And from everywhere you go, there's these crops that produce. It's kind of like, going to Iowa and seeing corn from as far as you can see, but not as boring. That's kind of where we're going into Lystra. And so in verse 8 and 9, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. This is crazy, right? Paul, he's speaking. He looks at this guy. They lock eyes somehow. And Paul, as he's teaching through the work of the Holy Spirit, goes, oh, that guy has faith to be healed. The man jumps up and he begins to walk. This is not some guy Paul brought in with him. You know, this is a man that the people would have known. This was somebody's brother, somebody's cousin, somebody's son, somebody's neighbor. They would have known him from a little guy that he could never walk. And all of a sudden, Paul locks eyes with him, understands that this man has faith to be healed, and he begins to walk in verse 10 and called out, stand on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Well, what is going on here? What is wrong with these people, right? They're telling the message of God, the message of grace to them, and all of a sudden this healing happens, and they're like, holy smokes! Like, these are the gods. This is Zeus and Hermes. Like, well, where did they get that from? Number one, remember, these people have no backdrop. They didn't go to the synagogue in this portion of scripture. And so one of the things that we know is these were people who had no understanding of the God of the Bible. And so they have no understanding. And there's a popular myth that has happened in their culture. And the popular myth was about a flood. And there was this kind of beggar that comes into their city. And the beggar comes and he begins to knock on the doors of the people. And people are kind of going, hey, get out of here. We don't want a beggar in our house. And there was this old couple, really hospitable, nice, like think grandma, bake a cookie type thing. And they let this beggar come into their house. And they let this beggar come into this house. And what happens is the flood comes and the old couple is spared. And what was understood at that time, there's actually two beggars, that Zeus and Hermes, it was them. They were the beggars. And they were looking for people who were hospitable in the culture. And so when they see these guys starting to heal people, this lame guy, they're like, of course, This is Zeus and Hermes, and we're not getting the flood thing again against us. We're gonna worship these people. We're gonna worship Zeus and Hermes because these are the gods. In verse 13 and 15, 13 through 15, it says the priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, basically, don't sacrifice the bulls. We're just humans here to give you a message. Let me tell you about God. You think we're gods? We're not. We're humans. We want to tell you about God. And you think Paul, Hermes, the chief speaker, is going to start with the cross, right? He's going to start with Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of these people. But that is not where he starts. He doesn't start there. Remember, these people have no backdrop of God of the Bible. And this is what he says. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He's provided you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Remember where these people are at. So let's look at a picture. This is the hill where the city would have been. You see on the top there. And Paul doesn't start with death, burial, resurrection. He starts with, put your chin up. Take a look. See all this rain and all these crops and the joy that God brings to you through all of this. Look at these fields. He starts with what they know and points it to God because there's hints all over the place of who God is. It would be like being in your science lab and going, how in the world that this little mechanism, this little cell, how is it like a little machine like that? Like, who designed that? Who created that? And you can say it's from this primordial soup if you want, but I'm going to say, hey, take a look at this. That seems a little bit crazy to me, right? Like it may be, just maybe, there's a God out there who did this. That's what Paul is doing. He's starting with what they know, what they understand, and he's bringing them back into the hints that God is there. Think about it this way. There's a guy in the kitchen. He's making pancakes, some eggs with a little cheese on it, a little orange juice. His 5-year-old boy is sitting watching TV, peaceful morning. Little girl, she wakes up. She's 3. She comes out, wiping the sleep out of her eyes. It's his little princess. He looks at the kids. He looks at the food. And there's just joy and gladness in him, in his heart. And he says, thanks. If you were to talk to this man, he would say he is agnostic. Well, who is he thanking at that point, right? Like, who is he thanking? See, God has put hints all over our world for us to see pictures of him and his goodness and the joy and the gladness that he brings. Paul starts with a very simple sermon. God is good. Oh, he's kind. Look at the rain. Look at the crops. Look at the food. Look at the joy that he brings to you and your family. That's a really simple sermon. For us to embrace God and his goodness. He is kind. And he leaves hints all over the place. And he says basically to them, lift up your chin. Just look. Look at the orchards. Look at the food. Look at the joy that you have. Verse 18. It says this. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowd. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city thinking he was dead. Paul has this unique ability to really tick people off. Some of these people literally walked 130 miles with rocks in their hands to sling at this guy. You have to have an art in ticking people off to get people to do that, right? They beat him unconscious and they put him outside of the city because they think he's dead. Why do they think he's dead? Massive, massive concussion, probably. Broken nose, maybe. Eyes swollen. And really one of my favorite verses in this chapter comes next. But after the disciples, this is verse 20, had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. You can hear heaven playing Eye of the Tiger at this point, can't you? Rising up to challenge your rival, you know, the fight, the thrill of the fight thing. You can hear the angels sing. They knew this song before it was ever written in the 70s. The next day, Paul and Barnabas left for Derbe. And I don't know about you, and when you travel, if you feel sick or you're in pain, and I don't really want to travel, and yet they go and they leave. He probably has a huge headache at this point. He just got pounded on the day before, and he makes this travel into the city of Derbe. Derbe gets one verse, and this is it, verse 21. They preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I don't know this, but I'm assuming they went into the synagogue and they preached. Do we have pictures of Derbe? I don't know if we do. Maybe we do. Maybe we don't. No, we don't. Okay. We don't have pictures of that. Can we put the map up of where they're at? Okay, there we go. So they're in Lystra. And so at this point, you would think they're right here. They're right here in Lystra. And, you know, like, walk down here, Paul. I'm sure there's a porch or something. You can catch a boat. And it's time for a little R&R, right? Like, you just got pounded on. You just did a long walk. I mean, there's some years in this whole journey that they've taken. And it's not been that pleasant. And it's time to go back and go back to the people that love you, the people that sent you out. And you know, tell some stories, have some fellowship, enjoy a little bit. Maybe go back to Tarsus and go to your favorite restaurants. That's what I'm rooting for Paul, right? And Barnabas. But that's not what they do. What does the text tell us they do? They go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. You read these words and it's almost with utter shock. They return to the place they were almost killed. The place where people had rocks and were chucking them at them. And they had been persecuted. And the people didn't want them there anymore. You almost think like, Paul, like you've already shared the gospel. Barnabas, you already shared the gospel. Like, why would you go back there? What would purpose you to go back into these places? Why did you do that? Like, they've got the gospel. Dust your shoes off. Let's go to the next place, right? But they go back and they begin to encourage the brothers and sisters of the way, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them. At this point, these things were not churches. This is a mark of a church, is that you have qualified leaders, qualified elders. And so that they weren't churches yet. They were gatherings. They were like a small group. And even if they were 200, but they were not churches. And they're creating churches at this point. That's part of the reason. And so they appoint elders to them, each church. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. They're sending them just like they were sent. Like, this is your mission. Encourage the brothers and sisters. Keep the faith. And they're really trying to encourage them to keep going in the way. It wasn't just about their ticket out of hell for Paul and Barnabas, but it was this way of Jesus. And we talk about these different missionary journeys, these different missionary journeys that Paul goes on. And every time he does the same thing. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." It's not usually a new missionary journey. It's a follow-up, and then they go farther west. Farther west they go. The third missionary journey, same thing happens. You look at this, and you go, that's not really efficient. Like, go in, share the gospel, get out, go to the next place, right? Give it to them, be done. But I think he's onto something here. It's not just, here's the gospel for this one moment, but the gospel changes our lives. It's this ongoing process that happens. It's called this call to Christian maturity, and he's trying to encourage them, trying to help them, trying to walk with them in Christian living. And this is often slow. For us to live Christianly and to become mature in our Christianity, it's often a slow process. It's one step toward Jesus and then the next step toward Jesus. And he's pointing them toward Jesus and the way of Jesus in their lives. And often the going is a little bit difficult. And we take a path this way, and we know this from our own lives, don't we? You don't mature in a day. These are very new believers. And he needs to go back to them and help them. There are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. There are no shortcuts. You don't just go, okay, Jesus, I'm all in, and then you're mature, right? It's over time taking the step, the next step toward him, the next step. Yeah, I give that too to you. I don't want him to give that one, but I give that one to you too. And you're surrendering these things in your lives. And that's what Paul is doing. He's going back because maturity takes time. You know, you can examine your life. I can examine my life. And each one of us have rough spots in them. We have spots in our life where we became believers over here, whether it was at 5 years old or 55 years old. And you've been walking with Jesus, and there's these things in your life that are hard to give over. They're hard to become, to apply wisdom to them of how the way. And you know to do right. See, knowledge isn't the goal. It's not the end. Knowledge is good. You need to have truth in your life. But wisdom is the application of that truth. That is really the maturity. It isn't the guy who knows, who's best at Bible trivia, who's mature. It's the guy who applies, or the person who applies the knowledge of who God is. And so what Paul is doing, he's going back. Him and Barnabas are going back and encouraging them to walk in the ways of Jesus. Friends, spiritual maturity, it's a long ride. It doesn't happen in a moment. Maybe you had a husband who remember the promise keepers? Remember those things? And all these guys would go, and they would go to these like big, huge stadiums, and it was awesome. I've been to a few of them. And you remember that in your husband's life. He went to that back in 1999. And there was some movement in his life. But you're going, man, he's still selfish. He's still way too selfish, right? And there's been movement. But what's wrong with him? The question isn't, is there selfishness? The question is there movement in Bubba's life, right? Bubba, you may be going to like at 25 miles an hour in your spiritual maturity. It wouldn't hurt you to kick it up to 35, right? It wouldn't hurt you to move a little bit and to go a little bit. But we all have things in our life that it's a process that we're going through. It's called sanctification, that God's working in us to change us. Maybe it's your mouth is your issue. And you feel like you've got it conquered, and you feel like, man, I've got this thing. And all of a sudden, it comes out, and it vomits out of you in such a way, and you go, I cannot believe I'm that immature. What in the world is wrong with me? Well, part of it is it's a process. And you're embarrassed by your anger and the words that have come out of you. And maybe you thought by this time in your spiritual journey, you would have overcome the shame that's in you. Remember, shame is not the same as guilt. Shame is this idea that this is my identity. This is who I am. And it's not who you are. And yet those feelings are still there. Maybe for you, you've lost sight of who you actually are. And you just need to be encouraged that you're a child of God, a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High. And that's part of your spiritual maturity. That is the thing that you need to take a step in. That is tomorrow when you feel that feeling of shame inside of you. You go, no, I'm a blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High. I'm an heir. I'm going to sit at the table. And that's what you need to do. You need to take that step. And that is the step of maturity for you. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for you it's achieving. And you love achieving. And achieving's good. God has given us the ability, and he's given you the ability to move forward in your work or move forward in your research or move forward in your schooling. And that's a good thing. And yet, if that is where you're getting your sense of worth from, it will leave you in a place where you go, is this it? That's not all of who you are. And for you, you need to take a step of maturity to understand that achieving isn't what gives you worth. Or maybe it's how people perceive you. I don't know what it is for you. I do know this. Maturity takes time. And it's baby steps toward Jesus and continuing to take walks. And there are times in your spiritual journey where you'll feel like you're running toward Jesus and it'll be good. And there'll be times where it is baby steps. And you're tumbling and you're flipping and you're going all over the place. But keep going toward him. That's what Paul is trying to do. That's what he's trying to, him and Barnabas are trying to encourage the church to do. To keep going in the way of Jesus. I want to close today with a verse found in Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's about Spirit living. It's about going, Jesus, what do I need to do today? Spirit of the living God, help me to walk in this way. God, we come before you. And we just ask that we would be encouraged today as we look at this story and as we hear that Paul and Barnabas, they went back into danger, not to spread the gospel, but to encourage the gospel in these people's lives. God, let us not live just in this moment of salvation, but let us live in this place where we believe that the gospel didn't just save us, but it is saving us. Let us walk toward Jesus. Let us be pointed toward him in his way, that we may grow up and that we may be spiritually mature, and that we would have wisdom from you,
God, you tell us that if we pray for wisdom, that you'll give it to us. And we pray for that now. How do we actually live this in our life? What do we need to do to walk towards you? Let us live in that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.